greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Appreciated the thoughts that were given this evening on the in the devotional, but keeping our souls, committing our souls to follow God, to welcome each one to the service here this evening. Special service we have, a council meeting. I maybe have sometimes think I preach a little bit of an unusual council meeting service sermon sometimes. I was reading lately of King David when he was a boy, and that got me to thinking, so I will use some of that as a basis for the message this evening. First of all, though, I was sitting here tonight, and I opened my Bible, and it opened to Isaiah 45, and I was just kind of struck by the words of some of these verses. I'd like to read them to you. Isaiah 45, it is talking to the king of Cyrus. And I don't know what all you are facing this evening. That as humans, as people, we bear each other's burdens the best we can, but we do not always understand each other, don't know exactly what's going on in each other's lives completely. But there is a God in heaven tonight that does know. And I was inclined to just read some of these verses. Isaiah 45, verse 2. Now, God is talking to Cyrus. It was his anointed. But I think we can claim this for ourselves. Isaiah 45, verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We'll stop there. But I don't even know what to say about all these verses. But as I read them, it kind of soothed my soul this evening as I thought of those verses. And what sometimes life can get a little heavy. It can get a little troublesome. And we wonder, is God still on the throne or is he not? And these verses very clearly put God on the throne. He is on the throne. He's there. And I find peace in that this evening, that God is on the throne. He is there. And I trust that we find it that way and that we want to continue to put our trust into the God of heaven, that before we knew him, he knew us. Lord bless us in that. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17, and this is the story, very familiar story. The children here among us, you know, probably remember the story of David and Goliath. And that is the story we're going to read about this evening. And this story has been a challenge to me recently as I think of the giant Goliath and the small, humble shepherd boy that David was, where no one else would go fight this giant, and he took it upon himself to fight this giant because he defied the armies of the living God. I'd like to read this story. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 12, there is a bit of reading. We're going to read through verse 54 and maybe rely some on your memory, your familiarity with the story beyond that. But 1 Samuel 17, verse 12 says, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man was among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran unto the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose, and shouted, and pursued the Philistine, until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. We'll stop reading there. This giant Goliath was a real foe that struck fear in every heart in the army of Israel that day, that made so that the army of God would not move forward and could not move forward because of fear. This is also a refreshing story of David's confidence in God, that the God of Israel was being defied and something needed to be done because of that. This evening, I'd like for us to think about our giants, overcoming giants. The giants that we face today are no less foe to God's people. We face giants, those things that challenge our allegiance to God. No, we do not face Goliath as David did, but there are things that we do face that are equally important for us to decide how we are going to conquer them, as it was for David that day. It does take equally courageous people today to overcome today's giants, even as it did in this story here. Verse 26, the last part of that, it says that this giant Goliath defied the armies of the living God. He did not defy God, but rather it says he defied the armies of the living God. Giants today do the same thing. It's popular to be a Christian, to be part of a religion, but the narrow way of denying self is a giant that we face that not many are able to conquer and to go to the valley of battle and to face that giant. I have some things here that I'd like to look at, things that we can learn from David's victory over the giant. What were the ingredients in his life that helped him overcome this obstacle? Number one, David was committed to God wherever he was. David did not leave his commitment behind him. When his father sent him with the parched corn and the cheese to go to the army, rather, he was committed wherever he went. And you can see that that he was responsible, and he left the luggage in the hand of a keeper, and he went on. Verse 15, maybe didn't think about it, but in verse 15, it says here in verse 14 that David was the youngest. And then verse 15, it says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, if you go back in the previous chapter or two, it talks about how David was Saul's armor bearer. And then Saul went to battle. And David went back to his father to help his father in his responsibility. He was committed, whether it was for the king or whether it was for his father. Wherever he was committed. Verse 17 and 18 and verse 20 brings out that he was obedient in the small commands of his father. His father told him, gave him a responsibility, and he fulfilled that responsibility. He took care of it. Verses 34 to verse 36 is the story of the lion and the bear that came to get a lamb out of the flock. But David's commitment there put his own life in danger because he was responsible for this flock, and he was committed to protecting it. His commitment helped him to come out and be victorious in those smaller areas of life. So then that produced a life of commitment for David. So when he felt that this giant defied the armies of the living God, his commitment couldn't let him just turn from that and walk away if no one else was going to be able to stand up to him. He was at least going to try. David's commitment gave him courage to step out, not because of his own ability, but because he experienced God's help before. Another thing that we can learn from David is his humility. We see that in how he gave glory to God for the accomplishments in his life before. Verse 37 says that the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. It was the Lord that helped him. You see his humility. David relied on God in everyday challenges that gave him his strength and even encouraged him in this battle, this larger battle. David did not come to the army of Israel boasting of his accomplishments and how he could fight this giant. No, he was there because of the business he was assigned to. He was humbly carrying out the responsibilities that he was given him, and then God was able to use him in more ways. Notice he simply asked why no one was fighting this giant. He said, this giant is defying the armies of the living God. Why has not somebody taken care of him? David's humility was evident in this battle in David's life. And it's evident that he fought this battle before he faced Goliath. The key to David's victory that day was his humility in facing the battles of life that came to him before this. The third thing that we see here is that David had courage. Verse 29, David said, is there not a cause? Is there, it's not really here nor there that this giant is defying the army of the living God. There is a cause. There is a moral obligation we have because this man is defying the armies of the living God. In every battle, it does take courage. In verse 32, he told Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of this man. David's courage was in the Lord. It was not in his armor or in his spear or in his shield because he didn't have those things. It was in the Lord. He had courage in God. The battles that David conquered before this was also crucial for today's courage. He saw God at work in his life previous to this, and he knew that God would not fail him. Maybe David knew what it was to perform a task in his own strength and fail. Maybe there were times when he did that. Maybe there were some hard knocks in his life when he was lifted up in pride. And he learned those lessons already. But this David put his courage in God. Courage David had was because of the faith that David had in God. And when we lose faith in God, we lose courage to keep up the battle. But when we have faith in God, we gain courage to fight the Lord's battles. That is the way it works. When our faith in God is directly related to our courage to overcome the battles and the giants that we do face. The enemy of our soul comes to us with fierce instruments of war. He comes with giants that intimidate us. The sword and the spear and the shield that the giants face look very, that the giants carry, look very intimidating and powerful. The enemy's tools of war look much more reasonable for fighting than what God supplies his Davids with, a mere sling and a stone. Commitment, humility, and courage are better weapons than Satan's sword, his spear, and his shield in today's battle with giants. God has provided us with all things that pertain to life and godliness to those that want to follow him. And he will be faithful in carrying that out. Well, we can ask the question, what kind of giants do we face? And I thought of a few. I'm sure there's more, there's others. But we thought of the giant of temptation. Now, the Bible says that temptation is common to man. And one of the ways that Satan makes this giant bigger is to try to deceive us that the temptations that we face are unique to us. And that we are just a little bit different than other people. And that if I came out with this temptation, I shared this struggle of this temptation, that I would be the oddball. Satan wants to exaggerate that giant in that way. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Temptation is a real giant at times. It does seem like it can be unbearable and very enticing to the point maybe we feel there's hardly any way to overcome it. But this verse reminds us that this giant can fall if we seek God's way of escape. Maybe we are tempted to wish that if only our situation was different. If only someone else would have done something differently. And if only, and we take that if only, and we roll that over in our mind, and those temptations that if only we were in a different circumstance, and this giant comes before us. The power to overcome temptation is from God, no matter what your circumstance is. The tool for overcoming this giant is simple. It's simply humility and the power of prayer. God had David use a sling and a stone, but he gave us the resources of prayer that is much more powerful and can overcome this giant of temptation. Also think of the giant of self. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, our Lord, the one that created us, knows very well all about this giant of self. Because if you remember, in Gethsemane, in the garden, the night before his crucifixion, his trial, he was in agony because he was wrestling with his will. His self did not want to go through with this. but he surrendered self to the will of the Father. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Self is a real giant that takes commitment, humility, and courage to conquer. We have within us a real desire for self to be exalted, and it is not easy to bring self off the throne and let Christ be on the throne. These verses speak of being ashamed of Jesus' words, and if we are, then he will be ashamed of us. And it brings out the thought of truth being on the throne and the deception of us not surrendering, of me not surrendering my will to God is deception. I know the struggle of conquering self. I know the struggle of laying down my will and taking up the Father's will. It is not an easy giant to face. And the confusion that can come to me when I take my way rather than God's way. But I also know what it is when Jesus is on the throne and self is under the cross. The truth is there, and truth will make you free. It makes us free. Sometimes we're tempted to dress self up in a spiritual way. And we put these robes on self where it disguises it and it looks like something else on the outside. And it's we think that that's better somehow. And make excuses for myself in giving more leniency than I really should have. But when self is under the cross and Christ is on the throne, this giant can be slain. And here he says Jesus' words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I see two things. You cannot deny me, myself. I have to do it. It's a personal choice that I have to make, whether I am going to deny self or not. You can encourage me, you can beg me to do it, you can point to truth. But finally, it is my decision whether I deny self or whether I do not deny self. Let him deny himself. The other thing I see is that it's a daily thing. This giant of self wants to come back alive again. And it's something that must be done daily. And it's something that so easily crops up and comes into our thinking. The third giant that I'd like to look at is in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3 through 5. And this is introducing the thought of the battle that we face is not after the flesh, but rather it's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We'll stop reading there. But here I think of the giant of strongholds. that through the weapons that Christ has offered to us, that we can pull down these giants. And it talks about imaginations and the thoughts that are in our minds. And that is simply the way we are made up as human beings, is that God has given us a mind to think and to think through things. But Satan uses those things to gain entrance into our spiritual life. And he uses the legitimate, the good things that God has made us, and entering into our spiritual life through those things. Think about the thoughts of our mind. Where you can go with your thoughts, where I can go with my thoughts without somebody else knowing where I went. And it talks here about casting down these imaginations, these impure things that come to us, or whatever it is that isn't true. Usually when we imagine things, I sometimes like to imagine how it was in the days of Noah. I like to imagine we visited the ark, and I'd like to imagine how it was with that ark on the water floating and no one else around. But I can't really experience that. I can't. There are some things that we imagine that are simply not accurate. And it talks about every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, that turns our life away from God, away from his people. And it talks about bringing into captivity, and I notice it says every thought. It's not some of them, but it says every thought. And that's something I wish to attain to better. I'm not saying I attain to that, but it's something that I think I need to grow in my life, that I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As we basically think about it, it's Christ taming the mind. It's not wild and free, that's free to go wherever it wants to go, but rather it's corralled and it's controlled by Christ. Every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I think we know what that means. I think we know when we are going beyond those boundaries. I'd like to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. More thoughts of the armor that God offers to us. And also, it also brings out some more giants that we do face. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through verse 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Here it brings out a number of truths, but I'd like to notice first of all in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The armor doesn't work unless we have courage to actually go into the battle. And he encourages us here to be strong in the Lord, not in the armor, but in the Lord. And I think sometimes that's where we fail to conquer the giants. is because we feel weak in the flesh. And we feel our abilities are weak, and they are. But we forget that the strength comes from the Lord. Verse 11, it says to put on the whole armor of God. And I'd just like to think that, remind us that the armor doesn't work unless we put it on. Moving on, the scripture identifies for us what we do wrestle against. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against Goliath. But it says we do wrestle against principalities. Principalities are powers of a spiritual realm. Powers are magistrates of a spiritual realm. This force, this influence from the kingdom of darkness, we do wrestle against that. And it also talks about powers. And that has the thought of a delegated influence. In other words, it's coming from somebody. It's coming from Satan. And we know that Satan does not come down face to face with the Christian and fight like Goliath did to David. Yet he does delegate that temptation or entice self to be on the throne, or he can use people sometimes to trip up the Christian. The enemy is still defying the army of the living God. The enemy doesn't always come right out and defy God, but he defies the army of the living God. These powers, that's what we wrestle against. Principalities and powers. It talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that's no doubt Satan's kingdom. The rulers of this kingdom are obviously Satan and his angels. The rulers of the darkness of this world that produces darkness in the lives of people. That is what we are wrestling against. And it mentions spiritual wickedness in high places. And it gives the thought of powers in celestial heavens. These forces are at work today. And you remember the forces that were at work in the day of Job. And how Satan walked to and fro in the earth. And he was searching out. He was watching. And I believe that that is still going on. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The manipulation of spiritual force against the army of the living God. Now that's a lot of giants. That's a lot of giants that we face. And it's no doubt a serious matter to be prepared to face these giants. And maybe there's one that I haven't touched on that you are facing. But I'd like for us to consider that the power that was given to David this evening in this story is also ours to gain if we but take God's way through that. God has provided the armor for the Christian. And he says to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the giants that we face. That's the reason he gives it to us, is for our victory. And you know, victory is not victory unless there's a battle. There was no victory for me to eat supper this evening. That there was no battle. That was what I wanted to do. But it is a battle to face giants. And it takes a battle to do that, and these giants that we face today are real. Yes, they are real, but God also gives us power to conquer like he did for David. The kingdom of darkness may have, and it does have intimidating weapons of coats of mail. Goliath wore a coat of mail. If I figured right, it weighed 78 pounds. The giants that we face may have spearheads. Goliath's spearhead weighed over 16 pounds. And the Goliaths may be, I think Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. These Goliaths may be intimidating. They are real. There's nothing fake about them. And then God hands us a sling and a stone. And he says, go face this giant. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4 and you'll understand why. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Stop reading there. God made it this way on purpose, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's so that we have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm crucified to the cross, to the world, the Apostle Paul said. Here it says that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He faced that giant. We are perplexed, another giant, but not in despair. Persecuted, it's another giant, but not forsaken. Cast down, another giant, but he was not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's another giant of self that I talked about earlier. And the reason for those facing those giants is that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. How am I facing the giants that come to me? God needs David's. God wants David's. And I'll even say that God will provide David's. That if I fail as fighting the battle that is in front of me, David's will come and they will take up the mantle and go on. It says there back, if you remember, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 54, the last verse that I read of that story of David and Goliath. It says there that David took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. And I'd like for us to think about complete victory. That these giants that we face, we need complete victory. David took this giant Goliath's head to Jerusalem. And that was the signifying that it was complete and it was done. Complete victory. We can accomplish complete victory also. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through verse 39, I'd like to read yet. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we have any reason to fail the battle of the giants that we face? Well, according to these verses, no. A sling and a stone was enough for David with God's help. Simple faith in what God provides in the armor that he gives to us are enough for us with God's help. We must have self on the throne. We must have Christ on the throne and self under the cross for him to be able to empower us to live in victory. Let's kneel together for prayer.